The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments.
Looking at the book of Hebrews, if there is a key verse of the Hebrew letter, perhaps it is chapter 3, verse number 1. "Wherefore, holy brother, takers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." All that the Hebrews writer does throughout the beautiful 13 chapters of this book, he wants us to consider the great apostle and high priest of our calling, or of our profession, Jesus Christ. He wants us to consider Christ. From the very outset of his beautiful and eloquent treatise, what he has done is begin to set forth an argument where he wants us to do just what he's commanded us to do in verse 1 of chapter 3, and that is to consider Christ. Take a look at him. We want to take a look at him in comparison to all of the pivotal figures of the Old Covenant. Why would the Hebrews writer demand such a thing? For this reason, in the first century, whenever the church had seen its inception, whenever it come to full fruition, Acts chapter 2, we understand that exactly what Jesus Christ prophesied would happen began to happen in very short order. Remember, Christ would tell his apostles on the night in which he was betrayed, "They hate me, and if they hate me, guess what? They're going to hate you as well. A servant is not greater than his master is." And so they hated Christ, and of course that would lead up to the events shortly following that final discourse that he would have with his apostles, in which he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. He was taken into Jerusalem, he was beaten, he was tried unlawfully, then tried the next day lawfully, but still nothing that they could find that he committed whereby an infraction was concerned. And of course, the chant that they would holler would be, "Crucify him, crucify him." And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was crucified by the hands of men. Shortly thereafter, the Bible lets us know that the church is established again upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, we find the record of this. And after the church is established, we understand that as soon as we get to chapter 3, it was the case that Peter and Andrew are arrested, beaten for the cause of Christ, told never to preach in the name of Christ again. Go over to chapters 4 and 5 when you find out that they've gone back and they've continued to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, because this is what Christ commissioned them to go do. "Go therefore to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Mark chapter 16, and verse number 15. They would be arrested again, beaten and threatened, and this time all of the apostles with them. And of course, that is a persecution that would begin at that point, and it will continue throughout the duration of the first century, at least to 70 AD. And so because of that persecution, you have many Christians who have decided in their hearts, "Well, we are going to abandon Christianity, and we're going back into the realm of Judaism." The problem with that is this: whenever Jesus Christ came, was crucified on the cross of Calvary, that law was fulfilled and taken out of the way. The Bible teaches us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that it is through the cross of Christ that he broke down that middle wall of partition between us, that law of commandments given in ordinances. And so the law of Moses was no longer in effect. It had become an obsolete religion. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 13. No longer are we under the jurisdiction of Moses. No longer are we under the Mosaic system, but now we are under the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. Christ alone is our authority. How clear did God make this to Peter, Andrew, and James on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9. Whenever Christ had taken these three apart by himself, they went up to this mountain. He was transfigured before them. The Bible lets us know that Moses and Elijah appeared there speaking with them. Who was Moses and Elijah? Well, relatively speaking, we're talking about the representative of the law and the prophets.
Sorry.
Whenever you look at Christ, as he would refer to that Old Testament system, most often he would refer to it as the law and the prophets.
Right.
And so Peter and Andrew and James, they wake up, they see Christ speaking with Moses, the representative of the law, and Elijah, representative of the prophets. And of course, Peter is very excited, as are James and John. And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Verse number 9, now let us, if you will, set up three churches. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The Bible teaches us that while he yet spake, in other words, he was interrupted by God. The Bible says a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud which said, that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. The Bible says they fell down on the ground to their faces. They were so afraid. Christ came over and touched them, lifted them up, says, be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Christ only, or Christ alone. And so that is God making a statement where the taking away of the old covenant is concerned, and where the ushering in of the New Testament of grace in Christ is concerned, you have one authority, and that authority is our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, we cannot go back to Moses. We cannot revert to a fulfilled covenant and be good in the eyes of God. And so God is telling us through the Hebrews writer, I want you to consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him in comparison to the pivotal figures of the old covenant, the spokesmen or the prophets, chapters 1, verses 1 through 3, the angels or the ordainers of the old covenant, chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5 and going down to verse number 14 of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. I want you to compare him to Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, chapter 3. Then when we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5 in particular, we begin to see Christ compared to the high priest of the old covenant. Now, if the argument so thus far has been this, Christ is superior to the spokesman of the old covenant, if he is superior to the ordainers of the old covenant, if he is superior to the mediator of the old covenant, what do you think the argument is going to be in chapter 5, where the comparison between Christ and the high priest of the old covenant is concerned? He's superior. He's superior. And so God lays forth an argument again through the pen of the Hebrew writer, helping us to understand that Christ is superior to Aaron, the high priest of the old covenant, by looking at three things between verses 1 and 6 of chapter 5. Those three things are this: the choosing of the high priest, the fact that he is compassed by sin, and the fact that he has been commissioned by God. So we're going to look at those three things on this evening. The lesson will be ours. Let us read again. I meant to tell our young brother to read down to verse number 6, and I accidentally told him verse number 4. So let's read it again. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So there's the introduction of that great high priest, that first high priest of the old covenant. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And so what we see there again is an introduction to Aaron, where this discussion of comparison between Christ and all of the pivotal figures of the old covenant are concerned. We see the introduction of Aaron. We see the introduction at this juncture of the argument of Christ Jesus. Aaron was the great high priest, again, of that old covenant system. Jesus Christ is that great high priest of the new covenant system. I want us to consider some things about Aaron on this evening as we look at the argument that's being set before us. The first thing is that Aaron was chosen from men. That's what the Bible teaches us, correct? That Aaron was chosen from men for men to minister to these men in regards to things pertaining to God. So he was chosen from among men. How does Christ measure up to that? How does he compare to that? Well, here's how he compares that, my friends. Christ, the high priest of the New Testament, was chosen from among the Godhead.
That's it.
Now, does that make him superior? I certainly believe that it does. We think about man compared to God and cannot help but think about passages like the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. And of course, the Bible does a little bit of comparing God to man in this particular chapter because man had exalted himself and his ideas and his thoughts and his ways and tried to exalt him above God's ways. But look what the Bible says in verse number 8 of Isaiah chapter 55. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Well, someone says, "Well, that's all right. Our thoughts are different than God's. Our ways are different than God's. What's the point that he's really making?" Go down to the next verse and we find out. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, friends, are higher than your thoughts." God says that, man, you are not God, and God is not man. God is higher than we are. You know, we sing that old song, "Lord, lead me to that rock that is higher than I." God is greater than we are by virtue of the fact that he is our creator. And so anytime we begin to look at a comparison between God and man, we always understand that God is greater.
All right.
Always understand that he is superior. And this discussion of the comparison of the high priest of both the Old and the New Covenant, the first point that the writer makes is that the high priest of one covenant, that is the Old Covenant, is taken from among men. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 28 for me real quickly. In Exodus chapter 28, we find the first instance of God commissioning Moses to choose his brother Aaron to serve before him as the great high priest of the Mosaic system. God tells Moses to take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. I want you to notice verse number 2 as well. Again, we see Aaron being chosen out of all of the children of Israel, all of the 12 tribes and all of those who comprise those 12 tribes. God says, "I've narrowed this thing down to one tribe in particular. That's the tribe of Levi." We'll see more about that in chapter 7 later. And he says, not only the tribe of Levi, but "I've narrowed this thing down even further to the family of Aaron. Choose Aaron. He's going to serve before me in the minister's office," the Bible says. And then subsequently his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. Of course, we're familiar with the tragedy that occurred in the life of Nadab and Abihu that is recorded in Leviticus chapter 10. How these men, because of their hard-headedness, if you will, because of their defiance of God's will, they had taken strange fire, tried to offer it before the Lord, and God killed them for doing such. What sort of things are written before time are written for our learning? That we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. A side note that we can insert right there is that we need all to worship God the way that God says to worship him. This is what God meant, Moses explains to Aaron, whenever he is probably, no doubt, in a rage because his two older sons have been charred to death by God on the spot. Moses says to his brother, this is what God meant when he said that those who come before me must regard me as holy. Because we've got to do what it is that God has told us to do by way of worship and religion. And so we see that. Look at verse number 2 of Exodus chapter 28. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother." And what would those holy garments be for? The Bible says for two things, for glory and for beauty. We look at the great high priest Aaron of the old covenant. He was to be arrayed in a certain garment. And that garment was to do two things. It was to be indicative of God's glory, and it was to be indicative of God's beauty. Keep in mind, again, God told Moses that you need to make garments for Aaron in order to display that glory, that beauty of God. What does it say about Christ in regards to that same subject matter?
Well,
remember, go back to Hebrews chapter 1 real quickly.
That's it.
In Hebrews chapter 1, look what the Bible has to tell us. We've looked at this many times, but we'll look at it again because it's pertinent to the argument that the Hebrew writer is making. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, friends, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Listen to this, verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory. Talking about the fact that Christ was the brightness of God's glory. He was the express image of God's person.
Yes, sir.
upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The difference between Aaron, the high priest, chosen from among men, and Christ Jesus, the high priest, chosen from among the Godhead, is that Christ inherently, innately, is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. They had to make garments for Aaron in order for Aaron to be able to be a reflection of God's glory. They had to make him garments in order for him to be a reflection of God's beauty. Christ is that innately, my friends.
Right.
He is that inherently. That's who he is by nature. And so in that argument, the Hebrews writer says that the high priest of the new covenant is greater.
So right.
He's superior. And again, that argument is ultimately leading to this idea that we need to pledge our allegiance to Christ Jesus. We need to pledge our allegiance to him. Cannot go back to the system of Judaism. And man, does this thing have any modern day relevance? I believe it certainly does. It really does. I was telling my Bible class on this morning that had opportunity to get in a little Bible study with one of my bank tellers on this last week and talking to her. You know, she always has something that she wants to say about religion. And of course, I obliged the conversation. Glad to be able to talk about it. And she got to asking us, since it's February, she says, do you guys have a Dr. Martin Luther King program going on at your church? And I told her, no, we didn't do anything like that. I said, you know, some of us might celebrate things like that on our own as a family or as individuals, but it's not something that we do in the name of the church.
Right.
That's not what the church is about. That's not the purpose that God has set before us. And we need to make sure that we understand that. There's only one person that gets glory in the church of Christ, and that is the Christ of the church.
Amen.
Plain and simple. We glorify him in the realm of religion, and that is it. And so when I said that to her, she says, well, let's see. She says, you guys don't have Christmas programs. You don't honor Dr. Martin Luther King Day. She says, y'all don't use instruments of music, man. Well, y'all don't do anything, do you? And I've made it clear to her that we don't do those things because those things are not endorsed by the Word of God. Can't find any authority for any one of those things in the New Testament, the New Covenant of our Lord Christ Jesus. And she wants to do what most people want to do. She wants to run back to Psalm 150. Well, doesn't the Bible say that we ought to worship God with cymbals and timbrels and harps and stringed instruments and even with dance?
Yes, sir.
Said that in the Old Covenant of Moses. See, Psalm 150 is part of the Old Covenant. Friends, you and I are under the new covenant of grace of Christ Jesus. What did we say that happened today, old covenant? Christ fulfilled it and took it out of the way. Friends, it's no longer relevant. It's no longer valid. We don't take our authority from it. Matter of fact, you and I, we never have. For two reasons. Number one, we've never been Jewish. We've never been Jewish. And friends, we've been under the covenant of Christ for 2,000 years. That covenant has existed for 2,000 years. So none of us are more than 2,000 years old in here, I don't think. And so we've never been under the covenant of Moses. We've always been amenable, subject to the covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to remain faithful unto him. Why? Because we look at that great high priest of the covenant of the New Testament, and that is Christ. We look at the great high priest of the Mosaic system, that is Aaron. Aaron was taken from among men. Christ is chosen from the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number two, when you look at the text, you find out again that here's the difference between Aaron and Jesus Christ. That high priest was of the Mosaic system, ordained by God from among men. Look what the Bible says about him in verse number two and verse number three. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Talking about those who sin in ignorance is what the implication is here. And those who are out of the way. That's talking about those who have deliberately fallen away from God. He can have compassion on both of these groups of sinners, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Why could the high priest of the old covenant be able to sympathize with those that he made atonement for on that one day out of the year that is recorded in the book of Leviticus chapter 16. The Bible says here it's because he himself was compassed about with sin. He himself was subject to sin. Matter of fact, he himself had committed sin. See, we talked about the commission of, the choosing of Aaron over in the book of Exodus chapter 28. Go back to the book of Exodus and turn a few chapters over to Exodus chapter 32. See what you find there. Here's the same man that God had chosen out of all the men of Israel, out of all the tribes of Jacob, to be his high priest. He's already chosen him in verse 28 to be his high priest. Chapter 32, or chapter 30, 28 rather, he chose him. Look at chapter 32. Verse number 1 began, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. Remember, God called Moses up into the Mount Sinai to give unto him the law, so that he can in turn give it to the people. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, in other words, Moses has been up there too long for our taste. He's been up there too long for our liking. The Bible says the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, no, I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. That's the wrong thing to do. We know that Jehovah is our God, and so I absolutely refuse to comply with what you're asking me. Is that what your Bible says? Absolutely not. The Bible says, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears. They brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. So not only did he build a false god out of golden earrings, a calf of all things, the Bible says after he built that thing, then he built an altar to worship it. So it says, Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, how ridiculous is that? We take gold out of the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. We take it, we melt it down, we mold it into the figure of a calf. Aaron takes his graving tool and he shapes it on up, finishes it off. And they look at that and say, this is our God who brought us out of Egypt. How irrational is idolatry. But friends, the point that we want to make here is who was leading in that idolatry? Aaron was. This is God's high priest under the Mosaic system. Committed a egregious sin before God on this occasion. A horrific sin before God on this occasion. This won't be the only time that we find in the book of the Pentateuch that Aaron would sin. And so we see that Aaron, the high priest of the old covenant, friends, he committed sin just like you and me. But I want you to notice the great high priest of the new covenant. Back up a little bit. Friends, we know this chapter is broken here in chapter 5, verse number 1, but we understand that this is a continuation of the flow of thought that he has already been engaged in. He introduces the whole idea of Christ being a high priest comparable to the high priest of the old covenant when you go back to verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse number 15 is key. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was, my friends, in all points tempted, just as you and I are, yet without sin. Does that make Christ superior as a high priest to Aaron? Aaron sinned. Friends, whenever he would go before the Lord into that most holy place in the tabernacle initially, and then subsequently the high priest would go to that holiest of holy in the temple, that innermost compartment of the temple. When they would do that once a year, the Bible says the very first thing they have to do, go back to Leviticus chapter 16 and read it. The first thing that they had to do before they offered a sacrifice for all of the sins of the nation of Israel, they would have to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. They had to be cleansed before God, or atone, have your sins atoned before they can make atonement for others.
Sorry.
Look at Jesus Christ. He is superior because he never had to sacrifice for a sin that he committed because he never committed one.
That's it.
Friends, Jesus Christ is superior.
Yeah.
We take this thing and we translate it into a modern day context. The argument is the same. Christ is still superior. We're looking at Christ compared to one of the key figures of the old covenant. If he is superior to Aaron, friends, how much more superior is he to any other religious figure that we could ever think of or imagine? Friends, you realize there's so many different religious figures before us in this world. And I heard people talking about Louis Farrakhan the other day. All right, a religious figure, T.D. Jakes, a religious figure, Creflo Dollar, a religious figure, Benny Hinn, a religious figure, Kenneth Copeland, a religious figure, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham. We can go on and on and on and on. Go back to history, the Pope, Muhammad, Buddha, the Dalai Lama, whoever in the world you want to come up with, Jesus Christ is superior to them. Because if he was superior to Aaron, then he's superior to them. And we ought to follow Jesus Christ. This is the point that the Hebrews writer is making. And then finally, number three, when we look at Christ compared to Aaron, you see that Aaron was chosen from among men while Christ was chosen from the Godhead. We see that Aaron was compassed about with sin while Christ was tempted yet without sin. Finally, we find out that Aaron was commissioned by God, according to what we will later on refer to as the Levitical or the Aaronic priesthood. He is the beginning of the Aaronic priesthood. But remember, we talked about Numbers chapter 30. And we said that whenever it was the case that God told them to stoop to the rock, they took the rod and they whacked it two times, disobeying God. Right. You know what the very next thing the Bible teaches us happens? Aaron dies.
That's it.
Aaron dies. Tells Moses to take him and his son Eleazar. Eleazar is the of the remaining sons, the oldest.
Yes.
Take them two up to Mount Hor.
Yes.
Take Aaron's garments off of him. Remember those priestly garments from Numbers chapter 28? They were given to Aaron to depict the glory and the beauty of God. Take them off of Aaron. Put them on his son Eleazar because Aaron is going to die here in this mountain. And so when we look at all of those priests of the Aaronic priesthood, friends, they all had limitations due to their own mortality. Every last one of them had a tenure that was limited by the fact that they were going to die. And we see that with Aaron. Numbers chapter 30, Eleazar becomes a high priest after him. Eventually, Eleazar dies. And so on throughout this whole priesthood of Aaron. But when we take a look at Jesus Christ in comparison, friends, what do we see by way of contrast? I want you to notice verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place. And he's quoting from Psalm chapter 110, verse number 4. Thou art a priest, how long? Friends, forever. After the order of Melchizedek.
Forever.
He'll never cease to be our high priest.
He is Lord.